Thanks for coming out. These sessions go quick, don't they? Already Saturday night.
Woo!
Thanks for being here. Y'all ready to go? You ready to roll? Yeah? Just want to encourage your hearts. I think all of us are sincere if we're here on a Saturday night. Most of us, I mean, you might be here for a different reason. Somebody might have drugged you. I think most of us want to stand before the Lord on that day and find that we ran well and lived what He paid for. You know, maybe you haven't thought about that. I think about that. I think, what did He pay for? I want to live what He paid for. I don't want to just live to be provided for. I don't want to just live to be protected. I don't just want to make this about me and how things are going for me. I actually want to live what He paid for. Yeah? And I mean, He paid for something. He paid for the redemption and restoration of our lives, our purpose. Come on, He didn't put His Spirit in us for no small reason. He wants us to walk in the light as He's in the light. And that's not works, that's actually grace, but you have to be willing. He wants us to become love. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of our instruction. Some translations say the whole purpose of the commandment. Or the aim of the goal. There are different translations. Is love. So the whole goal is that we don't just be loved, that we become love. The whole goal of the instruction, the whole purpose of the commandment is love. It flows out of a pure heart, a clear conscience, and an unfeigned or childlike faith. If you violate your conscience, Paul makes it clear you'll shipwreck your faith. The whole goal of the instruction, the whole outcome of why we do this. And I know God ministers to people. I know some people were telling me they were healed and today they were still celebrating saying, man, I woke up changed. And who knows, that's fun. God does all kinds of cool things. But the main reason we gather like this is to be stirred in love and good works and be etched and molded and shaped in what He created us to be. And if that hasn't been your intention, I pray that it is your intention. This is something I've learned a long time ago. Your motive, pay attention on this one. Your motive for being a Christian, the reason you're a Christian will determine what your Christian life looks like. And I don't know that we've really considered that because we've just made our goal. A lot of times we've just made the goal getting forgiven so we can go to heaven when this thing's wrapped up. But some people was like, well, it's like hell on the earth. I can't wait till we get out of here. I'm like, what? People are grinding through, barely getting and making it. You ask the average Christian how they're doing. They'll say, well, it's been a rough ride, brother. Keep me in prayer, but I'm hanging in there. Do you know why you're laughing? Because you know it's true. And that's actually a warning sign that we probably don't really understand why He sent His Son and put His life on the inside of us. It's not so I make it. I already made it. We already won. I can't lose now. I'm in. I'm not out. I'll never be rejected. I've been accepted. And ain't nobody going to take me out of the palm of His hand. I'm never going to die. I'm never going to answer for my sins. He washed them away and He made me clean. I'm all in. I'm in this race. Can't lose now. Can lose everything around me, everything dear to me, but I can't lose if I don't let go of that truth. I want to talk about that a little bit tonight because there's a whole lot of strategies and schemes set against us to keep us like here, but not in the race. To keep us where it feels like we should be, but not really in the race. You can read your Bible. You can do daily devotion and never become the Word. You can let your knowledge puff you up. You can let a lot of things take the place of knowing Him and living Him. You can do a lot of Christian stuff and make you feel Christian because you do a lot of Christian stuff, but never actually manifest Christ. I'm not saying that in the negative way. I'm saying that in the sober way, that we don't get lulled to sleep, that we don't get caught in religion and tradition and just man's attempt to get a hold of God when God got a hold of us. Are you with me tonight? Yeah. Just want to be right. There's so many places you can go, especially right now. Look at James chapter 1 with me, would you please? Let's make sure we're in the race. Listen, the motive for you being a Christian will determine what your Christian life looks like. If you sincerely just believe that you prayed a prayer, you're in the book called life, you're covered, you're going to go to heaven when you die, and that's your highest goal, then you'll hold on to that as a hope. You'll hold on to that as assurance. We sing songs, blessed assurance. I'm not against the song. I'm just saying that's about where you'll live. But life will still move you. Things will still be the same. It won't change your responses. It won't change reactions. It won't change motives. If you prayed a prayer to go to heaven, there's no evidence that that'll transform your life. It might make you feel comfortable. It might make you feel like you have nothing to worry about when the end comes, but it won't empower you to live out Christ. And if you don't have a higher revelation, you won't even be convicted to live out Christ. There's tons of people that go to church on a regular basis and even serve within their churches, and bless their hearts, keep doing that. But don't let that take the place of knowing Him and living Christ. The work of the ministry isn't ushering and sound booth and worship team. The work of the ministry is different. The work of the ministry isn't whatever it takes to keep the church going. Because we're her. We're the church. It's love and good works. We talked about it this morning. You're created in Christ Jesus. You're His workmanship for good works. So He paid a price to restore us back to truth, back to where we're accepted in the beloved, where we can have an unveiled face and come back to the Father, be forgiven of our sins, have new life on the inside, to get down to business and start living what we're really here for. And that's good works. We were predestined beforehand that we should walk in them. Yeah? If your motive for Christianity isn't to get back to the reason that He created you, back to the purpose that God intended when He made man. If you don't understand what that is, and that He wants to reveal Himself through you, He wants to manifest Himself not just to you, but that becomes real to you where it becomes through you. How else do we walk in the light as He's in the light? That doesn't sound like frustrated, discouraged, disappointed, offended, angry, bickering, judgmental. All the things that we would tend to call normal, that heaven doesn't even know what we're doing because we didn't learn that from Him. We learned that from the fall of man. That's life apart from Him. So life in Him has to look different. He said, you're the light of the world, right? You're the light of the world. Therefore, let your light so shine. Before who? Before men. Why? So they see that light, your life lived, and glorify who? Father. Now, I've never seen anybody offended shine. I've never seen nobody discouraged shine. I've never seen nobody disappointed shine. I've never seen anybody with issues shine. See, we got to cancel our life subscription to issues. I'm just saying. Just cancel your life subscription. Well, I got issues. No, you got the kingdom of God and it's at hand. And that's what your life ought to be preaching. In other words, you have mercy to afford. You have forgiveness in your heart. You have a higher vision of what people seem, what people are doing, what people look like. You actually can see them beyond what they're producing. Yeah? Because that's how God saw you. And it says, if He loved us this way, ought we not love one another? Come on, this thing is like everything He gave us, He wants us to become. He gave us forgiveness. We become forgiveness. He gave us mercy. We become merciful. He gave us life. We become givers of life, meaning we express it, we sow it, we live it. Yeah? Now, God can only truly give life, but when he gives us life, can't we manifest life? Yeah. I want you to see this, because the schemes and the wiles that the Bible talks about of the enemy that are set against us, they're to get you to take life personal instead of the gospel. And if you're not a Christian for the right reason, if you're just a Christian for well-being, you're on thin ice, you're full of anxiety most of the time, your prayers are fear-driven. If it's just all about you making it, you're not living a very productive Christian life, I assure you. If you think you just have authority to pray for your boss to change till his life suits you, you're way deceived. You're way deceived. This thing isn't all about you getting what you want. It's about you becoming what he paid for. Becoming what he created you for. People want to leave their jobs because they can't stand their coworkers. Come on, if you don't deal with that, you're just going to go to a new job and have the same problem. It's like trying to run from drug addiction. You can't run from drug addiction. You got to face the addiction. You can't relocate. The drugs will show up right next door. It's a true story. I had friends. I brought them into my house just brought them in for a while. And they finally ended up relocating and taking off. Say, we got to get out of here. We got to get away from all these influences. I'm like, you can't run from that thing. The house they moved into, next door's a dealer. Bummer. Probably should have dealt with the issue, huh? Not relocate. Just do drugs in another region. That's not the answer. Are we okay? I'm sorry. I'm having fun. I like that you all sit up here, children. This is awesome. You guys bless me more than you know. Especially last night, I looked and you all were like this. You're all just looking at me. I just think it's awesome you're all here right up front. Thanks. Thanks for being my buddies, all right? Listen, if there's wiles and schemes, the devil wants to locate your motive. He doesn't believe. Here's what I've believed a long time. I read the book of Job, and this is what I got out of it. Part of what I got out of it. I got a lot out of it, but this is what I partly got out of it. The devil's so arrogant. He's talking to God. He's responding back to God, like almost like he's correcting God. It's crazy. The story's crazy in the front end. But here's what I got out of it. If you really look at what he says, he doesn't believe any of us really love God. He just believes we need God. There's a big difference. And he actually believes that every man's in this for themselves, and the only reason they'll bless God is because they believe they're blessed. But if they're not blessed and they don't see themselves blessed physically, then they have nothing to bless him for. That's what I got out of the story in the front end. It reveals how the enemy thinks about us. He said to God, a man will do anything to save his own life. And you know what? Unfortunately, most of the time he's right. You have to make sure he's not right where you're concerned. Come on, he said that to God. He said skin for skin. A man will do anything to save his own life. What did Jesus say if you come after him, you have to do? Give up your own life. The devil's saying, these people ain't giving up their life. They're tapping into the blessing and favor of God. They just want to go to heaven. They just want favor. That's what he's saying. Things go wrong. They lose a loved one premature. They get laid off and have a wreck in the same week. They'll challenge God's love. They'll analytically process it. They'll backslide. They won't even pray no more. And they won't even show up at church. And a year later, they say, oh, I tried that. It ain't, God ain't no good. The devil arrogantly says to God that he's got man all figured out after generations of tempting and trying and testing. His end result is nobody loves you. They love themselves. They use you for what they can get from you. That's what he says in the book of Job. Now, I am so glad God recorded that so that I know how he's thinking. And I got to make sure he's not right where I'm concerned. And I got to make sure that I'm in this thing for keeps. And come hell or high water, I ain't changing my mind. God is good. I'm surrendered. And we're going all the way. No matter who I lose, no matter who does what, no matter what unfolds, there's always a response in God. There's always an answer in him. Yeah, there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way always leads to death. So that's not the way we're looking for. But there's a way that's right in God, and it brings life and life more abundantly. And that's what I'm going after. See, I got this a long time ago. Like, I'm 27 years saved. I was probably 26 years old in the Lord. And I was in my bedroom, and I just started a home group up. No, I was about 25 years old, or 25 years ago. I was about 2 years old in the Lord, because I had my home group going for close to a year. People were coming to a home group because of my life. They saw Jesus in my life. They saw that I was genuinely excited, and every time they saw me, I was that way, and they saw it wasn't a put-on, and I wasn't trying to, like, be happy. They just saw that I had a hard time calming down to communicate. I think I do a lot better nowadays, but people don't think I do very well. I sit on an airplane and talk to somebody, and they go, and I think I'm doing so good. And they go, whoa, you're really passionate. And I'm like, do you see passion? I go, yeah, a little bit of passion, yeah. And I'm thinking I'm being like almost mellow, because I got so much suppressed so I don't overwhelm them. The last I read my Bible, it's joy unspeakable. I'm not sure where the joy is in our life. I heard good tidings of great joy. That means the fruit of the tidings is joy. Without trying to be joyful, you just see the message and go, ah! No, you realize you didn't live anything he created you for. You didn't do anything right. And he didn't change his mind about you. You ran from your convictions. You chose darkness. You violated your conscience. And he never changed his mind about what's possible with your life. I don't know about you, but that's good tidings of great joy that love never fails. He didn't grow weary. He didn't cut me off. He didn't stereotype me. He didn't say enough is enough. That's the straw that broke my back. No, no, no. When sin abounded, grace came greater. Nobody can convince me to calm down. It's good tidings of great joy. Now, I haven't seen great joy in the body of Christ. I've seen driven by our circumstances, life speaking louder than truth, only doing as good as things are going. That's why it's not even healthy in the church to ask people how they're doing, because they'll tell you. And their answer is a product of their circumstances, not their belief, identity, purpose, and destiny. So if we're not careful, all our prayer life consists of is catching a break, having God move on our behalf so life is smoother. Has nothing to do, watch this, don't get mad at me and don't leave or you'll be exposed. Has nothing to do with why you're a Christian. A Christian is Christ-likeness. Christian means little Christ-like one. It doesn't mean I believe Jesus died on a cross. The word Christian means little Christ-like one, not I believe in the cross. I pastored for quite a while in the front end of my Christian life. I remember being in counseling appointments. People get so obstinate, the doors close, they're mad at each other. I can't even help them. You come as a marriage and you're mad at each other. How can I even help you? You're going to power play me to get to say something that benefits you so you can use it against them, because you're each to his own. You're all by yourself. And you know what I ask them? I ask them if they're really born again. That's how I do counseling appointments. If you're obstinate and you're doing that stuff in my office when I represent him to you, and you won't even look at each other, and you're disregarding each other in my presence, then it's a shame to think what you might be doing when nobody's looking. And I can't help you because you're not surrendered. You don't want the truth. You just want your way. You want them to change for your behalf, on your behalf. You just want to be right. You just want them to yield. So I'll ask you if you're born again, if you do that when I counsel you, because I'm confused. I've had a couple people, one gentleman in my church, he said, "Pastor, what are you trying to pull? We've been coming to your church for 3 years. I said, "Come to the church doesn't make you born again. Born again is Christ-like, and there's not one thing in your life that even remotely looks like him, and I'm puzzled. And if that doesn't change, how can I even help you? Because you don't want to yield, you don't want truth, you don't want to love and forgive, you just want to be right, and that's going to make you wrong for the rest of your life." That's how I counsel. Why? Because he didn't shed his blood for me to soft pedal that. But who knows, I'm not mad at them. I'm trying to be real and help them and snatch them out of this fire. Yeah? Some you save with compassion. I've done that plenty. I've snatched a few out of the fire. I really have. Especially us guys, we got to be careful. I've had to ask a lot of wives to leave the room and talk to the man straight up and tell him, "Look, I don't control you and you don't owe me nothing. If you want to get up and walk out, that's your privilege. You better do it now. Or I'm encouraging you to man up and listen to truth for about 3 minutes and see where your heart lands." And we can usually get him to break me and Holy Ghost, because I will call them higher. Oh, it's a fun time for me. I call it rescuing people. I'm not mad at him. He doesn't owe me a thing. He's not going to walk out and I'm going to judge him and go home and say, "Boy, did I ever meet a jerk in an appointment today." That is so far removed from my life. You don't owe me a thing, friend. I'm not here to judge you and figure you out. I'm here to cry out and call you forth. I'm here to love you enough to say what's needed to move you forward. And actually trust that you want that and give you the great chance to follow him. That's what I'm here for. And actually, that's all I'm here for. That's all I care about. I'm not saying this in sarcasm. I'm not saying this in like it's your feelings and all that stuff. I season my words with grace, but I won't compromise truth. Your feelings are way low on my list. Way low. You punching me, way low on my list. I got two cheeks. You can get two shots. No, it's true. I got two cheeks. I actually got four, but don't kick me in the butt. Keep it up here above the shoulders. I just realized I had four. Some of you, who was thinking that? Yeah, see? That word came to me. I was hearing you got four. I was hearing you guys. We better go to James 1 before this gets ugly. Oh my goodness. See, when I share testimonies about that kind of counsel, guys, you have to understand that you can't talk like that to people if you don't genuinely love people. If you get irritated because somebody's acting a certain way, you have just lost your voice as far as God going with your words. God doesn't go with your words when they're not spoken by love, when they're not spoken for the genuine sake of the person you're speaking to. If they've just crossed a line you have, I would suggest you get rid of your line before you speak. You don't talk to somebody because they're wrong. You don't talk to somebody because you're ticked off. You talk to somebody because they're so much more than the choices they're making, and you believe God loves them and paid a price for their redemption. And what you're doing is you're trying to pull them higher. That's why some you save with compassion and some you snatch out of the fire, and we're supposed to discern the difference, that who needs what. Does that make sense? And some people just need snatched out of the fire. I've ministered to young guys. They don't get it. They got this sense of things sometimes in relationships, and you're trying to minister, and they got their mind set on what they want. And it's good if you expose that in a young person, because that's not going to produce Christ in their life. It's not going to benefit their marriage, that attitude. They're going to use someone. They're going to be very conditional in their relationships. True? Yeah. I want you to see James chapter 1. Are you there? You've probably been there for a long time. Wow. Remember I told you I had a home group going for about a year? You know what I was going to tell you? I was in my bedroom one day praying before home group, and I got this revelation that I'm sharing with you tonight. I got it about 25 years ago. I'm really glad. My home group wasn't ready for it, and I tried to share it with them, and they were looking at me cockeyed. And you could almost hear them, like I just heard you guys a while ago saying, four cheeks. I could almost hear them in the room saying, brother, this isn't why we came to your house, not for this message. They came for a word of knowledge, a healing ministry. Ah, Jesus. Ooh. That's why they came to my house. They were hoping I'd line them all up and lay hands on them and breathe on their little foreheads. Oh, huh. See you next week, Pastor. But that's not what they got. I found myself on my knees in the middle of the floor because it was so crowded, there was nowhere for me to really stand. So it was easier to just get down on my knees. I could spin and pivot, and it felt weird standing because so many people were kneeling. So I got down, and I'm looking up the steps in the blue room, and there's people. It was too many people. This is the message that came out of me. I pointed to my wife, and I said, do you see that girl right there? And they all looked at my wife, and she's like, I said, that's the wife of my youth. She's the mother of my two children, and I love her with all my heart. And I said, but you strip her away from me. You take my two children, burn down this house. And I was clutching my shirt talking, and I had a little polo shirt with buttons on. And as it was such an illustration, Wes, I didn't even try it. I was so intense. I said, and you tear this shirt off my back, and the buttons went pew, pew. Oh, it was dramatic. Now watch. I said, you take her from me. My two children burn down my house and take this clothes off my back, and my buttons go poo, poo, poo. I looked at him and I was so serious. I said, you can't touch me now, because now I know why I'm here. And I know we've already won. And everybody's looking at me like, that ain't the message we came for, brother. Like that list you just shared, that's the reason we're all Christians, for the well-being of that list you just shared. People are Christians for the protection of that list. Be real with me. Let me tell you how dangerous that is. The enemy picks up on that, and he just starts messing with your list. And if he has your list, you're always on edge. You call it prayer, but it's called worry with words. Oh, I'm being real. And you're always on the run. And you're always nervous. And you're always looking over your shoulder. And you're always worried. And when you're worried, you're not productive. When you're worried, you're not manifesting Christ. So now you're in all the right places, living for all the wrong things and manifesting nothing but yourself. And Holy Spirit gave me that revelation in the afternoon in my bedroom. And I'm like, whoa, that doesn't mean that I don't care. If I lose my wife, it doesn't mean I don't care. It doesn't mean there wouldn't be a sense of physical loss. It means it can't possibly change the truth about why I'm here and why he's in me and what I'm going to live. Let me ask you this question. My brother, last year when I was here, my brother had just passed a couple months before. He just fell over out of nowhere. I missed my brother terribly. And in fact, as the summer ensued, I was here where? Last year, this time of year? As the summer ensued, I missed him way more because he was my best friend and we did everything together. So the longer time went, the more I was aware he wasn't here. Even though I knew he wasn't here, the more I missed the reality that he wasn't here. Is that making sense? It's not that we don't have a sense of physical loss. It's not that we don't grieve. We just don't grieve as if we have no hope. So let me ask you this question. If you lose significant people in your life, are you any less called, any less anointed, and do you have any less purpose? So if your only motive for being in Christ is to protect the things that concern you, if something happens in that list to something in that list, it will affect your calling, purpose, and anointing, because that's not what your eyes are on. It's not even what you see. That makes you very vulnerable for that. And then we wonder why all these things are happening. We don't even realize we're positioned for them most of the time. I hope I'm making sense. Oh, I'm okay. I have plenty of water. Thank you so much. No, that was thoughtful. That was very kind. Thanks. Yeah, man. No, but I got water over there. I got one open. I'll get it if I need it, but thanks. I appreciate it. Look, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith. Listen, if God didn't want us to go through anything, he'd stop everything. He doesn't stop things. I always got this vision of the Lord sitting like this, looking down at me every time I got thrown in the middle of some kind of crock pot pressure cooker situation. I wouldn't be like, God, you got to help. God, you got to pull me through. God, you got to. This has never been my thought even at all. I've always had this picture of him going, so what are you going to do? So what are you going to do? Just looking down at me. What are you going to do? Just letting it unfold. Giving me the chance to respond to everything he's given me, everything he's taught me, everything he's paid for and empowered me to be in that situation. See, the goal isn't that you're never in a situation. The goal is that when you're in a situation, you look like he does. When you squeeze a Christian, Christ should come out. Not everything but. So I'm not picking a fight. That would be silly. But go ahead and squeeze me. Because I'm not afraid of one. Because the fight I'm fighting isn't the squeeze. The fight I'm fighting is the good fight of faith. Yay. Being a believer in the middle of everything that's challenging my well-being. That's going to manifest Christ. Was Jesus mistreated ridiculously? Come on, we couldn't even put it on a scale of how Jesus was mistreated. Every good thing he did got challenged and contested. He does perfect, and fallen man comes up with a reason why it has to be wrong. He says total truth, and man's his critic. And they're sitting back saying what's wrong with what he's saying. And he's the Lord. And they're so blind and so arrogant and so lost, just like we can be if we're not careful. And truth is standing right in front of them, speaking. And nothing was made that wasn't made through him. And he came to his own, but his own knew him not. And they just had to have an opinion of everything he said and everything he did. And it wasn't good. But you never saw it change him. You never saw him buckle. You never saw him back down. You just saw him die on a cross. And no man took his life. He gave it. And you see, man didn't have the power to change him. His own family at one point was saying he's loco. He says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who do the will of my father, they are my brother, my mother, my sister. And then when he says that, you're thinking, woo, he's really going. No, he was so okay. Why? Because he has a whole different motive than everybody that's judging him. He's completely selfless and he's here for us. They're completely selfish and they're here for them. You get it? So their motive was keeping them from seeing. The motive for being a Christian determines how you walk out Christ. If you're a Christian for you, I promise you, I already know this. You don't even have to tell me. If you're a Christian for your sake, you're not having an exciting ride. You have a lot of highs and lows, ups and downs, and you actually think that's normal because a lot of your friends have those. So it's like mountain valley theology. We have highs and we have lows. You show me highs and lows in Jesus. That's who we're following, friends. Come on, we're not following each other. We're following Jesus. Well, brother, everybody has their issues. No, we're not following everybody. We're following Jesus. Yeah, but everybody has their moments, brother. Stop it. You're selling cheap again. We're not following everybody. We're following Jesus. Come on, I know that's strong, but it's all right. I'm smiling the whole time. Not mad at you. Trying to help. You ought to count it all joy. What's he mean, count it all joy? He's not going, this is awesome. I got so many bills and I got no money. Woo-hoo-hoo! That's not what he's talking about. Come on. See, you have an answer. What did he say? In the world you have tribulation, but in me you have what? Peace. So be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Wait a minute, Jesus. If you overcame the world, why do I have tribulation? He's not talking about making the trouble go away. He's talking about the way, coming in his wisdom, his motive. He came into the world in a new and living way. He came into the world manifesting the Father. He's love. It's the first time the world ever saw it. Think with me. In the world you have tribulation, but in me you have peace. So be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In other words, if you follow me, you won. He didn't say the tribulation's going away. And it's crazy because that thing that we've been tricked by, that thing for me, that thing about me, and we don't even like some of these messages. We're like, don't say that. I want all my trouble to go away. That makes you so vulnerable to everything the enemy wants to do. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I'm writing these things about the Israelites as an admonishment to you so you don't ever follow their example. Don't you complain like they complained and be destroyed like they were destroyed and devoured by the one who devours. What's he saying? When you complain, you open yourself up to the enemy and say, it's all about me and I ain't satisfied. And he says, easy, bam. And sure, destruction comes through complaining because you're a giveaway. And you can go to church and never miss a service. But you complain. So what you're saying is it's all about me and my preferences and they aren't met and satisfied and I got issues. I can show you two places in the New Testament where it's totally unscriptural for a Christian to complain because he loves not his own life unto death. He has nothing to complain about. Come on. These are good messages. These aren't bad. These are life-giving things. Like, I want somebody to tell me that if I'm complaining. Because I'm complaining and all hell's breaking loose. And then I'm saying, why is God letting this happen to me? He's not. You're a sitting duck. You're inviting it. You're giving yourself away. You're saying, hey, here I am, and I still love me. I go to church, I believe in the cross, and I want forgiven, but I got complaints. I can show you in Colossians, even if you have a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you forgive. It doesn't say file it. It doesn't say put a note in the offering to pastor. It says if you have a complaint against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, go ahead and forgive. Oh, it's life-giving. Come on, this all I'm doing is quoting scripture. Am I quoting scripture? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing there's something you got to know. See, if you don't know this, you won't count it joy. See, you are not threatened by the trial. You're threatened by a lack of understanding, and you're threatened by unbelief. Isn't that something? What fight are you fighting? Are you fighting the devil? Or are you fighting the good fight of faith? The only fight you're in is faith. What's that mean? That means never lose sight of who you are now that he came, no matter what you're in the middle of, so that you can manifest the reason he came. It's called fighting the good fight of faith. Did you ever notice in the New Testament, he puts the in front of faith a whole lot? Faith is one thing. Faith to move a mountain. Faith to believe for a promotion. Faith is like a tool in your belt. It's a God belt. And there's a tool in it called faith. Right? Who knows that's true? But when he puts the word the in front of it, it's not that same tool. Established in the faith. Obedient to the faith. Built up in the faith. Striving together for the unity of the faith. That's a different faith than believing for a promotion. That's actually a perspective we're all supposed to have in this room. There's a unity of faith in this perspective. We all understand why we're here. We all understand why we have life. We all understand what the purpose of Christ in us is. Yeah? He calls it the faith. In other words, if you look around, you'll notice everybody's different. We all look different. Uniquely different. Now, the sad thing about the world judges that and says who's cool, who's not, who's ugly, who's not. That's done a lot of damage. But God made it this way on purpose. There's great diversity. We're all unique, but we all can look like him. We're all unique, but we can all walk in love. We're all unique, but we all have the same goal, to shine as a light. It's called the unity of faith. We can all wake up and live for the same goal. Or we can live to survive. And a lot of people get tricked into living to survive instead of living to shine. If we don't understand this, we'll never get through the various trials. You won't even have a clue what it means to count it joy. Your understanding is what brings the joy, because you realize this isn't even about me. This is going to form and perfect me and give me an opportunity to manifest Christ in the middle of the moment. Yeah? Any realization of God, any manifestation of God, any expression of the attributes and of who God is and the person of God is the glory of God. The glory of God revealed is when a person manifests who God is in a situation. The Christ in you is the hope of the glory of God, the manifestation of God. When you walk in love, when you walk in mercy, when you walk in peace, when you're done wrong and you don't live done wrong, but you overcome evil with good. You're truly done wrong in a situation, but you don't live done wrong. I'm telling you, the glory of God is in that. That's a manifestation of God. When you don't have issues and you didn't tell four people what so-and-so did, and then they have to deal with that in their soul and say, they did what? Well, what are you going to do? Well, that ain't right. And now it's a big issue and a story and a saga. When love just covers not just the done wrong, but a multitude of sin. Love takes no account. How much account? I read this stuff in my Bible. You're not talking me out of it. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Then why are we so moved by so much? Because we haven't pursued to become love. We pursued for things to go the way we hope and prefer. And if we're not careful, our preferences are actually Lord. Are you guys okay? You don't feel corrected, right? I'm not saying you're doing this. I'm saying don't ever live this way and get tricked. This isn't a hard message. It's a life-giving message. This is the reason he came, to restore this back to us. So we could love not our own life unto death and overcome. You know what we do in churches? We do it all the time. The drummer's a good drummer. We got a good bass guy. Worship's awesome. Pastor comes out and says, how do we overcome? And everybody says, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Boom, boom, boom. Yeah. Whoa. Yeah? I've been around us. How do we overcome? Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Read the rest of the scripture. and they loved not their own life unto death. That's what makes the first two powerful. Without the third one, the first two are theology. And you render them powerless because they don't come for self-centered reasons. They're not a confession. They're an expression. Through love and not your own life unto death. The first two have no power without the third one. Even though they have all power. Ain't that something? So you got to keep them all together. The blood of the Lamb. Woo! That gets me through the door. That gets me in to his presence. The word of my testimony. I believe this. I believe he loves me. I believe he called me. I believe he has a plan. There's a whole lot about the word of your testimony. There's a whole lot about the blood of the Lamb. And love not their own lives unto death. What's he referring to in Revelations when he talks about overcoming? The accuser accused them day and night before their God. That's accusations, that's trials, that's temptations, that's circumstances, that's stuff. I'm not impressed with your confession. I'm not impressed with your church attendance. I'm not impressed with how loud you sing. How will you respond when? Bam. How will you respond now? Bam. Yeah? He accused them day and night before. And you say, well, why is God letting him do that? God gave you every way of response. He told you not to be afraid, told you to believe, gave you the power of the name of Jesus, power of sowing and reaping, power of life and death in your tongue, told you to believe, never grow weary in well-doing, love not your own life unto death, endure hardship as a good soldier, don't get entangled in the affairs of life. He gave us all this instruction. He's not going to stop the trial most of the time. He won't allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. And he always shows you a way of escape. But most of these things that he's talking about here, he's not stopping that. Because every time the devil does this to you, he believes he can break you. He's going to poke. He's going to prod. He's going to come and try to irritate and find weakness and get you to break down. And he's sure he can break you. But when he does it, he's running a risk that he makes you. Because if you actually believe and you don't take all this personal and you rise up and begin to manifest Christ in the middle of it, all of a sudden you're submitted to God. You've resisted him and he'll have to flee. But you see Christ more, know Christ more, manifest to Christ more. And all of a sudden his attempt to break you has actually affirmed and made you. Whew. So I don't think I have a problem. I think I have an answer. But if I love my own life, I'll never walk in the answer. I'll just get consumed by the trial. Come on, if it's really all about me, that's where the rubber meets the road. Is if it's just about me, I'm going to fall apart. Enough is enough. I can't take anymore. I give up. Why doesn't God help me? Come on. I've seen countless people in 27 years talk like that, and it shows me we don't understand. That's why I'm passionate. That's why I cry it out. You give me a mic, I'm talking about this stuff. And you can sit me down. You can take it from me. I won't be offended. I'm honored to be here, but I'm talking about this stuff. I'm going to preach some warm-hearted, rosy thing and make you feel happy. I'm going to prepare you for battle. Because I ain't never seen anybody successful building a house in a storm. You build a house now. Oh, it's scriptural. The wise man hears and does. Meaning he becomes what he hears. The foolish man hears and doesn't. It says he hears the word and then the storm comes. It sounds like there's a window of grace between you hearing and becoming and the storm. It says, and when the storm comes, it beats vehemently against the house. But the house didn't fall. It stood. Why? Because it was built on the rock. Now, if you notice in the story, watch this. The storm is not interested in the occupant of the house.
The storm is interested in the house. The adversity is trying to stop what God is building in and through our lives. It's not a personal assault. It's against the kingdom of God. And if you take it personal, you're making a big mistake. Well, I don't know why God's letting all this happen to me. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, all hell just keeps breaking loose. How much am I supposed to take? And when you talk like that, it gets worse. Promise. And in the long run, if you don't rebound, now you're mad at God. Now you don't even pray anymore. Why bother? He doesn't intervene. And there's no way he can love me. And all of a sudden you forget he put his son on the cross while you were yet a sinner to save you. And that's the revelation of his love. The revelation of his love isn't your circumstances. The revelation of his love is Christ crucified. So now you're not even rooted and grounded. Because you're looking for love in all the wrong places, even from God. And you think the working out of your circumstances is the evidence of his love when Christ crucified already settled. Love you! Oh, I'm just preaching good right now. Come on, that's solid. You can get that. But I've heard countless people question his love through trials. Why is that detrimental? Because faith works through love. So if love's in question, faith is no way. Now you're just in despair and you're needy. And your prayer is despair with words. And you call it prayer because you say you're talking to God. Wow. Come on. In all you're getting, get understanding. Why? We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. He didn't say we're destroyed because we're hypocrites. We're destroyed because deep down in we're really evil. He didn't say we're destroyed because we don't care. He said, we're destroyed because we don't understand. So don't get taken back by my intensity and all these words. In all you're getting, it doesn't say get blessing. In all you're getting, get provision. In all you're getting, get protection. In all you're getting, get understanding. You grew up hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. That's how the devil speaks. Because he wants you to stay ignorant and naive. And just believe what you don't know won't hurt you. When the Bible says what you don't know is the reason you're being destroyed. And it's not even the devil destroying you. It's your lack of knowledge. And all of a sudden we think the devil is our biggest enemy. When it's actually the lack of knowledge. And then when we get the knowledge, he says in Hosea 4:7, which we rarely preach it. Hosea 4:6 is, my people are destroyed for life. But 4:7 says, and I gave them the knowledge, and they rejected it. If he's the way, we better make sure we don't reject the. Because outside of the, there's nothing. That's why the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is single, looking through truth, your whole body's flooded with light. Doesn't say unless, of course, you just lost your brother unexpectedly. It says, if I see clear, I'll be clear. Period. The eye is the lamp of the body. If you were the enemy, wouldn't you try to broaden men's eyes? Once you try to get their lens to be wide view, multiple choice, yeah, but, what if, what about, well, I feel. Jesus said, narrow is the way. Confined is the way. Watch. Few are those who find it. But there's millions that go to church. But few are those that find what he's talking about. That's why this happens. And then we think that's normal because everybody's doing it. Come on, I'm not being mean. I'm being very real. The day of the bright righteous grows brighter and brighter. We're growing from faith to faith, glory to glory. We're not ceasing to teach and train in the knowledge of him. So we're no longer tossed to and fro and drug away by every little wind of doctrine and thing that comes by our lives, right? So we can grow up into him and all things to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And that's the journey we're on. Till Christ be formed in us. Paul said, I labor in a manner of a woman having a baby over you. Till Christ be formed in you. Not till you pray a prayer to go to heaven. Till Christ be formed in you. That's why I talk like this. That's why I'm passionate. Because my faith is I'm getting to sow seed. Kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. If you'd see me in the spirit right now, I've got two bags over my shoulders and I'm just heaving. Can you tell I'm heaving? I'm like... Yeah? And you might say, it's too much. Nope, there's something speaking to your heart. And we got a whole room and everybody's in different places. So if I go... Something's going to hit someone sometime... All night long.
Yay. You get it?
We're going to glory in our tribulations or our trials, knowing that the testing of your produces patience or endurance. I like the word endurance. Endurance. The word endurance, you ought to do a little study on endurance in the New Testament and see how many times it's mentioned. If life was some glassy sea with no weather patterns, you follow me? If life was just a breeze, you wouldn't have scripture after scripture calling on and demanding your endurance. It actually says he endured. Two times in two verses in Hebrews 12, it says Jesus endured. He endured the cross by setting the joy, by looking ahead and the joy that was set before him. He endured that cross. And the next verse says that we ought to consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you be weary and discouraged in your soul. Whew. See how we're learning from him? See how we can follow him? Come on. Next thing you know, you got a reason to feel sorry for yourself. Your story's greater than truth. Now you tell it to three people who would react like you. Now they understand your pain. You got a little support group and you're locked in. And you call them friends in that season because they understand. And now you got reduced to the highest grace you receive is that somebody cares about what happened to you. Instead of an answer to walk free. I don't want to live that way. I'm not going to live that way. See, I'm not even asking you to agree with me. I'm asking, will you come run with me? Because I'm telling you, this place is freedom. Yeah? Come on, if we get so mad at God, if we get so distorted in our thinking and discouraged that we can't even pray and don't even want to have hope, I would say we've been reduced to a very self-centered view and how about me and all about me and how I feel. I'm not being insensitive. Come on, my hair is white enough to know I've lost plenty of people and I've been through enough. I can talk like this. Don't pull that, well, you don't understand thing on me. And let's exchange horror stories. Stop. It's frivolous. You don't know what I've been through. Well, you have no clue what I've been through, probably. I don't know. We don't know what so-and-so's been through. Why is that your defense? Are you even thinking about what he's been through? And you are thinking about why he went through what he went through. And are you thinking about who you are now that he went through that? Or are you just thinking about you? Come on, I'm not saying in a mean way. I'm challenging some stuff that we sell cheap on. We just sell cheap on it because we live by feelings and we just get overwhelmed and then we talk quick and come on, that's fair. That's not me. We got to understand that he paid a price to restore all this. We're going to know that the testing of our faith produces endurance and let that endurance have its perfect work in us that we're mature, complete, and lacking in nothing.
I don't know about you, but if the word's true, which I believe it is, that fruit is worth the trial. Come on. Complete, mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. Ah, bring it on. Go ahead and poke me. Yay. Come on, that's so amazing. We just inadvertently teach, and it's in our nature before we really understand. You ask youngsters, I'm not picking on these children, but watch. You ask youngsters their age to pray and lead in prayer or pray at night, and you listen to their prayers. I remember my granddaughter praying. I remember my kids doing it. Lord, I just pray for a good night's sleep, and I just pray that everything keeps going good and that tomorrow we have a good day. It's just all about us having a good day and something going good. Who knows? I'm telling you the truth. And that's how children are geared to think and pray. But I wonder if they got that message from us. They're just constantly praying for a benefit and a blessing and good and good and more good and good and good. Rather than, Father, no matter what unfolds, I thank you, you're building our hearts in truth. I thank you, we're never at wit's end and we're never unempowered. I thank you, Lord God, the truth has made us free. No matter what comes and what goes, we have a response in you. God, thank you for building our understanding and thank you for building a fortress of truth within our hearts. And God, thank you, we can never be shaken. God, we appreciate you. Yay. That sure beats pray for a good day at work. Pray that everybody treats me the way I've been hoping for a long time. Pray I don't have to work beside Johnny because he sure rubs me wrong. God, if you love me, don't let me work beside Johnny. And then we call that prayer. And then we go to work and go, oh, I guess you don't love me. Johnny again. Oh my goodness. Next thing you know, you're putting in a prayer request. I'm praying that I get a new job. And I'm saying, I ain't never praying that for you. I pray God balls and chains you to that job till you get a revelation. Sorry. You just can't run from this stuff. We need to change. You can't leave a job because you're frustrated with people. You'll find the same thing in people everywhere you go. It's true. The problem isn't with people. It's that we're looking through eyes apart from him. And the way that seems right to a man is eating our lunch and we don't even realize it. And then we tell our story to people that agree. What good does that do? You need to tell your story to somebody that's going to say, well, wait a minute. I hear what you're saying. It's sad that they're making those decisions, but why are you so moved? What do you mean, why am I so moved? Well, yeah, but wait a minute. Why are you letting what they did be greater than what God's done and called you to? Come on, you know better than that. Why are you so moved by one man's life when you should be so moved by one man's life? Why are you giving this person so much power? They're not the potter. Why did you become their clay? That's how I talk to people that I know that start living that way, because I call them friends. And I believe I'm their friend, so I'm going to talk to them that way. I'm not going to go home to my wife and say, can you believe how he's responding? That's so silly. I thought he knew better. Well, he's going to pay a price. It's stupid to think that way. I'm not going to tell my wife about it. I'm going to tell him. Are we okay? Okay, I hope you realize these kind of messages are life. And then don't get tricked. Like, boy, I don't know why I came here tonight. I thought I was going to preach something good. This is so good. Oh, it's so good if I don't say so myself. It's amazing preaching, Pastor. So good. See, my pastor, when he's preaching, everybody's so quiet, he'll say something, he'll jump in that seat, and he'll look up and he'll say, amen, that's amazing, brother. That's incredible insight and wisdom. Keep on preaching. Then he'll jump back up and pick up where he was. It's really cool. I should have did that to y'all. You'd have been like, this guy is really going.
Let patience or endurance have its perfect work in you, that you're mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach. He's not going to rebuke you. He's not going to talk down on you. You ask for wisdom. I really need your wisdom. And watch this. And it will be given to him. But let him who ask in faith. So you have to believe he loves you. You have to believe he's for you and not against you. And you have to ask sincerely so that you can live out his kingdom and fulfill that verse. Be mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. You don't want wisdom just to be a know-it-all. You don't want wisdom to have a teaching ministry. You want to have wisdom so you can walk through life and manifest Christ. Yeah? And he's going to give it liberally if we ask in faith. But if we don't ask in faith, we're going to be like the waves of the sea tossed by the wind. And we're going to doubt in our heart, and we'll be that kind of person. Not know whether we're coming or going, but yet our heart's sincere and we see our need for a Savior, and now we have a dilemma. Because life is always speaking louder than truth. But truth is what makes you free. Amen. That's a problem. Are you with me? Look at Romans 5. Can we just have fun with this quick? Man, you must have given it. What time did you give me the... We started at 6, didn't we? I looked up, I said, is that clock right? I thought you moved it back instead of forward. I always wanted that Joshua thing in my life. God stopped the sun for Joshua. I thought, you have never done that when I'm preaching. In fact, I think he moves the clock forward just to get me finished. I'm like, Lord, did you speed the clock off? I couldn't have been preaching no 2 hours. And he's like, yes, you were. And the people are like, yep, I got it recorded on my cell phone. Definitely preaching 2 hours, brother. And I'm like, what? Now I look up and it feels like I've been preaching an hour and something. And maybe I was. What time did I get up here? No, we took our time in worship. Are you serious? Do you have it on your phone? Who said 6:23? I heard 6. Did you say that up there? Is that what time I got up here? Wow, that's why it feels like I've been up here a while. I've already been preaching over an hour. Wow. But it's 7:30. We could go for a record and not even be late. Oh. No, I won't scare you. No, I won't scare you. That's amazing. You know, I found out a long time back. I wish I wouldn't have found this out, Pastor. The pastor got up. He said, now listen, tomorrow, remember. So on Friday night, he says, service in the morning. Now remember, tomorrow night, I want you all to pay attention and say this with me. Service time at 6 o'clock. It's not 7, 6. Everybody say that. Service at 6 o'clock. He said, yes, we're going to do it at 6. So that things don't have to get so late, because we're coming right back in the morning. We have a lot of people with responsibilities, children's church, all this stuff. So we're going to do the service at 6 so that we can get out a little bit earlier, because we are all coming right back in on Sunday. And I'm sitting there going, is that why we do 6 o'clock on Saturday? To get out earlier? I thought, I have never fulfilled that. Ever. I'm being honest. I used to think they made it 6 because I flew in and I'm the guest speaker and they were giving me more time. No, I'm being absolutely honest. And then that pastor blew it for my conscience and conviction. And he let me know the real reason is so we don't stay as late. And I thought, I've never got that right. But now I couldn't do it because now I know. And it was not a happy day for me. I was like, what? All this time, for years, weekend after weekend, I thought 6 o'clock was more of an honor thing. Give me more time. So I took more time. And some nights on Saturday starting at 6, we got out later than Friday. I won't do that to you. Because now I know. I'm convicted, brother. We're safe. Yeah. I want you to see how excited Paul is and how he's ramping up here in Romans chapter 5. Now, it starts with a therefore, so let's just back up into 4, the last couple verses of 4, so we see what he's saying. He's talking about Abraham. It was accounted as righteousness to Abraham, his belief. Now, it was not written just for Abraham's sake. I'm reading in Romans 4. Don't be confused. Romans 4:23. Now, it was written for Abraham's sake. It wasn't written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. And it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So he was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. That's like a really good, good deal. Justification means just as if you've never sinned. So he was raised. You know how we sing, because he lives, right? So now we have a living Jesus, not a crucified Jesus. We have a living Jesus raised from the dead who defeated death, hell, and the grave, sitting, this is theologically correct, sitting at the right hand of Almighty God. Where is he sitting? On a mercy seat on his blood. Vowing with his life and body that everything I promise shall surely come to pass through the blood that I shed. So we have a mediator, a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who's passed through the heavens and stands on behalf of men and represents men to God and God to men. And now I have access to come boldly, not presumptuously, boldly, not arrogantly, boldly. There's a difference. And receive mercy and help in every time I need. So I have access to God. Isn't that amazing? Duh. Therefore, having been justified, okay, you have to believe that. Please, people, put on this identity. We talked about it this morning. If you weren't here, I can't really repeat all of morning or I'll get late. But you have to put on justification. You have to believe that God sees you just as if you've never sinned. See, that's not taught much in church. What's taught is you're forgiven. We're not taught that God sees us as if we've never sinned. He said, I'll remember their lawless deeds no more. Come on, if you're clean, if you're cleansed of all unrighteousness, if you're forgiven of all sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness, then I guess the only thing remaining is righteousness. There's a difference between believing you're forgiven and God seeing you as if you've never sinned. See, the purpose of it being that intense is to change your identity, your value, so it invokes and empowers your destiny. Yes, how many people get caught up in guilt, condemnation, shame, flashbacks, regret? The Corinthians says it's the world's way of handling things and it brings death. Yeah? But godly sorrow and true repentance, oh my goodness, what a justification, what a vindication. Yeah? He just explains how that works in us, true repentance. So we're being justified. So we've been justified. Everybody in this room tonight, it's imperative that you believe you've been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't be like, yeah, but I've lived a rough life, brother. Okay, well, we're not talking about that one. We're talking about the new one. You got to put on Christ and leave him on. Amen? I'm telling you, you all look good in Jesus. Now, you didn't look good in you. What you were wearing was never made to fit you. It was nasty, colors clashed. That's why you didn't look good in what you was wearing. What motivates a man's life is revealed by how he lives his life. How a man sees himself comes out in his life. When you're angry, you don't look good when you're angry. Why? You were never created to wear that. When you're disappointed, you don't look good. When you're jealous, you don't look good. When you're insecure, you don't look good. You ain't impressing nobody, and nobody wants to be like you. And because of that, then you get insecure. Well, who would want to be like that when that ain't producing life? Come on. So you got to take off what you were never created to wear and put on what fits you. And that's justified in right standing with God. Does this make sense? So having been, past tense, you're already justified. Having been justified by faith. Now we know it's through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's for all men, but if you don't believe it, you won't walk in it. You won't receive it. I was at a recovery center. I love recovery centers, man. I love that people believe, no matter what they've done to their life and how bad they think they messed it up, that they actually believe God can make them brand new and make all things right. Recovery centers are my favorite arena. I will go to them. I've gone to like 5 or 6 of them this year. Out of my 45 weeks, I'll be in recovery centers. I love it. I buy my own plane ticket. I never take a penny from a recovery center. I just go preach Jesus. I really, really enjoy it. I did a recovery center in the southern end of county, and the pastor said, hey, can you do me a favor? You heading back up to York? I said, yeah. Can you take this guy here and do this? I said, my goodness, yes. Come on, buddy. So we're chatting, and he's asking me about, this was years ago, Bible CDs. He said, I heard they have CDs on tape. It's just, or on a Bible on CDs, and it's just the scripture. Like somebody's just reading the scripture, like it's just the scripture, all scripture. Nothing added, taken away. It's just reading the Bible on CD. He said, I would love that. I'm not a good reader, but I can listen and it would get in me. And he said, do you know they make them? And I said, oh my goodness. I said, open my glove box. He opened my glove box. I said, pull out that black leather case. Open that up and check that out. He said, whoa, this is exactly what I'm talking about. This is awesome. He said, where'd you get this? Because I need to get one. I said, you got one. He said, what? I said, it's in your hands. I said, it's yours. He said, like it was hot. Like my plate today. When you took my plate, I'm glad you didn't drop my plate on my lap, man. Thank you for suffering and laying down your life for me. He took my plate and it was hot. He said, oh, hot. And I took it from him. I thought, hot. And I laid it down. I don't know how he held it that long. He laid down his life for me. Instead of putting my country fried steak and white gravy all over my lap. This guy, it was like he had a hot plate. He said, oh no, I can't. He did. He threw it in my glove box like my thing was diseased or something. He couldn't get rid of it fast enough. I said, what are you doing? It's yours. He said, no, I couldn't possibly take that. I said, what? He said, no. He said, I'm a terrible receiver. I said, that's not good news. You're going to make a lousy Christian. He said, don't say that. I really want to get things right this time. I said, well, if you don't know how to receive, you're going to be the worst Christian ever. Because you got to receive acceptance, forgiveness, mercy, a washing away of your past, the right to a new life, being filled with His Spirit. You have to be a receiver. And if you don't receive, you got nothing to give. Yeah. So when I said that to him, he grabbed it, closed the glove box and took it, held it like a football. And then I don't think you could have took it from him. And he realized it was his. You got to receive it. You're justified by faith. You have to believe you're justified. You have to believe every morning you wake up, you have to believe you're clean. If you stumble into something and violate your conscience, and understand that temptation isn't sin. Thoughts that bother you, you don't have to repent from. Oh, that's a good one. That's a big one. Thoughts that bother you, stop repenting for them and taking responsibility for thoughts that bother you. They're not coming from your heart or they wouldn't bother you. And one of the biggest lies of the devil is just to go around in people that have clean, pure hearts and go, and just whisper stuff as if we're thinking it and dreaming it up and conjuring it. But if you could turn it off, you would, but it's there. If you never heard it, you'd be glad. Stop saying you're sorry and asking for prayer and crying and repenting as if something's wrong with you. Something's right with you because you recognize it for what it is and you're separating the thought from your heart. See, you're supposed to take every thought captive. Everything that rises above the knowledge of God, you're to bring it in submission, obedience, and captivity according to Christ. Let's stop being such an easy target for the devil that we're so insecure and unsure and we're so like on thin ice that if he just goes, and then you go, oh my gosh, I sinned. Oh my gosh, why am I thinking that? Oh my gosh, I thought I was free from that. And now you put on the identity of bondage and you're asking for prayer because of a thought, not an action. Temptation isn't sin. Thoughts aren't sin when you care about them. Let's stop making it so easy for the devil. Yeah? Somebody get me these chairs unhook. Can I have a volunteer? Just a volunteer? Run up here. Preferably an adult volunteer. Come on, don't be afraid. I need a volunteer. Somebody. Come on, I'm not going to abuse nobody. Thank you. Thanks, buddy. Yeah.
It would have been good if you'd have come up. We didn't catch you soon enough. No, that would have been cool. So pay it. No, no, this is all right. Yeah, there's something about him coming up. Do you mind?
No.
Yeah, thank. Come on, man. No. Well, then just keep listening to me preach. No, you're precious. We got you this morning, too. No, I was glad you came up. And when you were coming up, I saw movement. I looked and he was sitting down. And something in my heart jumped and was like, ah, I think it would have been good if you'd have come up here. No, because I know what I'm about to do. She didn't know, you didn't know, but you were volunteering. So I don't know what made you volunteer other than you were like, I'm going for it. What's your name?
Nate.
Nate. Come on, give Nate a shout. Bless Nate. All right. Born again?
Yeah.
You love Jesus?
Absolutely.
You just want to follow him, right? You're going after God. You're sincere about that.
Yes,
so you didn't just get saved to go to heaven. You want to live the life he created you for.
Yes.
That's true?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, good. So watch this. So Nate's born again. Who knows that Nate has to walk this out by grace through faith? Who knows he can't be a self-made man? It's not works. It's not try harder. It's believe right. So as soon as Nate gets born again, look, Nate is no threat to the kingdom of darkness. He gets born again. Now he has the attention of adversary, right? Now, we're not supposed to be devil conscience, but watch this. We're not supposed to be unaware of his devices, and we're supposed to give him no place. This is the number one way I've seen him work with Christians, especially new believers. You haven't been a believer super long or committed super long. Okay, 2 years. You've been going after this. Perfect. Did anybody ever be cruising along? You're living God, you're reading, you're growing, you're attending church. You really do have a level of a prayer life. But out of the blue, distractive thoughts come, memories come. A dream you wish you didn't have comes. Just stuff, flashes from the past, backlashes from things you've regretted, all of a sudden you relive them. Anybody ever have any of this stuff happen in their Christian life? Do you see how universal this is and how common it is? It's because it has worked so well. That's why he does it. I'm telling you, it's the enemy. Now watch this. So Nate, he's just, I'll tell you what. Let's just be like, you're just chilling in a quiet place, okay? And you're actually doing something that's in your heart. You're like reading. You got a little worship over here playing. It's flowing, right? And you just have some quiet time. You ain't killing time. You're spending time in him. Make sense? Who's ever been in worship and you had something stupid go through your head while you're in worship? And then your mind is tempted to say, now, how could I be thinking that in worship? And how could this be in the presence of God? There must be something. Some people then they go, there must be something really wrong with me if this is in my heart when I'm worshiping and I must really. And then they stand up. Yeah? Why do you think the thing came then? So you do that. I watched a video years ago I should have never watched, way before I was saved. I've never watched a bunch of videos. I was never bound to this topic that you guys already figured out I'm talking about. I was in worship, and I was the speaker at a ministry school. Don't you steal my Bible, because it's awesome.
I write in mine.
Okay, good, good. I'm leading a supernatural school of ministry, and I'm supposed to teach on some things that night. And I got a whole class of people there, and we're in the middle of worship, and it was one of the most holy worship sessions that you're going to be a part of. Everybody was like bailing out. All the worship people were just dropping like flies. All we had was some high keys on a piano, and the guitar man's gone, the drummer's gone, everybody's gone. They all signed off, and everybody's laying out, and the presence of God was evident and obvious. And right in the middle of that, this video went through my head right then, as if I was watching it in detail from years ago. You know why that timing came? So that I questioned my heart. That thing ain't harboring in me. I ain't musing on that. I didn't dredge that up out of the files of my memory. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. All things are new. I don't have these issues in my life. I don't have this kind of bondage, stronghold. I don't have this desire. But yet that thing came right then, so obvious to me. What's trying to happen?
to get me unsure, get me insecure, get me to back down, second guess, question, go kneel and repent for something I'm not. Put on the identity of something that's not in my heart. Yeah? I'm going to use this illustration with Nate because this kind of stuff we relate to, don't we? Right in the middle of worship. And then you think, how can I be thinking of that in the presence of God? Boy, if this stuff can go through me now, I don't know. Is there something wrong with me? If you didn't care and weren't alive inside, you wouldn't even be asking those questions. If he was deviated and twisted, he wouldn't be convicted. He wouldn't even be wondering. So here's Nate. We met him. We clapped for him. He's reading his Bible. He's got worship going. He's in the middle of seeking Jesus. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, why, he's reading a revelation that's rainbowed in his Bible. Really good Bible. Here's what happens. Let me act it out. Satan's over here. He's watching Nate. And he's seeking whom he can what? Devour. So he's watching Nate and he's like, 2 years now. This guy's still going. 2 years. Here he is in a secret place. This is dangerous. Seeking God all alone. Come here. Little guy comes over. Yeah, boss. What is it, boss? I need you to do something for me. Oh, boss, you're so awesome, boss. So he comes. It's assignment. Familiar spirit, blast from the past, something that owned him at a season in his life, that knows the ins and outs of his life because it was there. Come on, familiar spirits, lying spirits, blast from the past stuff. It's spiritual stuff. It comes and right in the middle of seeking God. Wow, remember when? Yeah, 5, 6 years ago. Yeah, remember that? And you think that everything's just okay and you're really different? Come on. You remember that? And all of a sudden the memory of it's coming. And now he sees 6 years ago like it's right now. Who's that ever happened to? Watch this. Now he has options. I hope he doesn't have options. But really, he has options. He can either listen to that, get concerned, get grayed out, take it personal, take it to heart. He could grab a cell phone, call a leader and say, hey, man, I think I got some unresolved conflicts. I think I got some stuff harbored in my heart. I think I got some stuff that's still wicked in me. That's usually what people do. They take what they're thinking, they put it on as an identity and respond from there. But watch this. Here's what Nate's called to do. He's called to cast every thought, every imagination that rise above the knowledge of God and bring it into obedience according to Christ. So as soon as he hears the voice, did you ever play the ignore game growing up? Did you ever ignore somebody around you or be ignored? And you're like, come on, guys, you know you hear me. This is so stupid. Just quit it. Knock it off. And everybody's acting like you're not even there. Ever have it happen? Isn't it like, ah, yeah? Why don't we just do that to the devil? He's a cut-off withering branch coming to nothing. Why do we give him a platform and a stage? Do you see what happens when you give a mic to somebody? When you give somebody a mic, they manifest. Don't give him a voice. So Nate's sitting here, watch. Hey, Nate, and he's taking him back 6 years. He's reliving 6 years ago. And all of a sudden, Nate just goes like this. Father, I just thank you for the love you have for me and the transformation of my life. He says nothing to the devil. He don't mention the 6-year memory. He don't mention nothing. I'm just so glad that you've changed me, that you've done such a work on the inside of me. And as I read, I thank you. You continue to build me in truth, and truth just keeps revealing freedom. God, thank you for being the strong tower and strength of my life. I so appreciate your love for me. And it's so amazing to be clean in your sight. So watch this. The enemy, he's going, can you imagine what the enemy would be doing? He's like, because he knows what he said. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts manifesting. He inhabits the praise of his people. Now this little thing's got to, ooh, I got to get out of here. This is hotter than the plate, buddy. I better get out of here. So he runs back to the boss. He says, boss, boss. He says, did you tell him? Boss, I promise, boss. I told him everything you told me to tell him. I didn't miss a beat. And well, what did he do? Boss, you ain't going to believe it. Boss, this guy, he lifted his heart. He began to worship God. You fool. You couldn't have told him what I said. When you tell people what I told you to tell him, they get grayed out. They get depressed. They call for prayer. Not this one, boss. Boss, I think this one. Boss, I'm afraid this one is a believer. Second Corinthians 10:3-5 says the weapon of your warfare, even though you walk in a body, a physical body, the weapon of your warfare is mighty in the breaking down of wrong believing strongholds that set up camp to lock you into a lie. Taking every thought and casting every thought that's above the knowledge of God. And here's the best barometer I can give you and Nate tonight. If the thought violates you and you wish it wasn't there, it's never from here. Don't wear it as your own. And don't put on an identity that you're not and think you have to repent for something you haven't done. I was in a service and a video ran through my head right before I got up to preach in one of the most holiest settings I had ever been in up to that point. And it's then when the video went through my head. And if you were in the room, I would have scared you. Because I'm not going to get condemned. I'm going to say, how can this be in me now? And I'm supposed to be the teacher and I have this in my heart. Nope, I would have scared you. It's so holy. It's one of those times, Wes, where you're afraid to get up and speak. You don't even know when to. But it was just holy. And I'm standing there and the video's running through my head. And I said, Father, I thank you for saving me, for loving me, for transferring. I went absolutely bananas. And everything's quiet and hushed and people on their face. And the little girl's touching the keys. And I'm like, and God, I just appreciate new life through Jesus Christ. You have come. You have cleansed me. You have washed. I am totally obliterating even the suggestion of the memory of the thing that that old dead man did. Yeah? Now watch what my church did. Because it was my home church. They're like, boy, I don't know where Pastor Dan is right now. The atmosphere wasn't there. Like, I don't know what he's doing. And then people thought, well, maybe we're supposed to make confessions and declarations. And all of a sudden, one by one, all through the room, Father, I thank you. And God, and now the whole room went, rah. It was so powerful. Now watch, I'm not exaggerating because I was there to teach on the word of knowledge and empower people to live a certain way. I got up front and I said, ma'am, she's in the aisleway. I said, ma'am, you had a growth on your right angle. It's pinching a nerve. It's doing something. You were thinking about getting surgery. Check it. You'll see it's going. She starts going, woo, woo, woo. I said, sir, herniated disc, center of your back. The heat that's coming in, God's healing you. Check it out in about 30 seconds. Boom, boom, pow. Why'd that all happen? Because I saw a video. I don't even know that any of that would have happened if I didn't see the video. And we think we have a problem, and the whole time we have an answer. So he prodded me and poked me, and I responded in truth, and truth got so big in the room, it just took over everything, and bam, pop, pow. We might have just had a basic teaching on the word of knowledge if I didn't see the video, but I actually had a declaration, a confession. It led the whole church into a declaration, and then people just started getting healed, all because I had a flashback and didn't believe the flashback, but believed him. Watch. How do you stop that kind of wisdom if people just believe? So you raised your hand like everybody else. This was helpful. You're never a product of your thoughts. You're a product of His finished work. And I know you're sincere looking in your eyes. I can tell you're going after God. Don't you let a memory, a flashback, an impression.
I got a ballistic missile right there.
That's oh, yeah.
I got memorized up here. It's the last thing I said to my father before he died.
Oh, my goodness. Yep. No, it's beautiful.
That's my missile.
That's it, man.
I got it up here. Well, here, I got it here.
Come on, man. Get up and give me a hug and you can head back and give him a shout.
I love you.
Bless you, man. Thanks for helping me. Here's his missile. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Watch. Guess what's not on that list? The past. Because it's supposed to be understood that we don't live in our past, we live in our present and our future. He says present and things to come. Why isn't the past on the list? It actually has the total ability to separate you from being loved by God. Because you're believing your identity through yesterday instead of through Him. So that flashback is the what? The past. That list is so all-inclusive. Nothing. Created, powers, present, things to come. Nothing shall be ever... The only thing that's not on the list is the past, because it has the total ability to distract you and keep you from being loved by God, even though He loves you. The past is the only thing that can separate you from the love of God. That's why it's not on the list. Did you ever notice that people talk about their past all the time? I cried on my bed years ago and said, God, why won't people let their past go? Why do they keep talking about it and living there? He said, it's the only place they've ever found any sense of identity, whether good or bad. So they cling to it because they think it's them. Boy, it's quiet in here right now. What'd you call that scripture? Your what? Your missile? Your bomb? What'd you call it? Ballistic missile. No, I liked it. It was intense. It was militant. Now watch. Keep it a ballistic missile by never considering the past, because you've been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I got to wrap up. I got to wrap up because we started at 6 and I'm not trying to break any records here. Romans 5. Nate was really confident. He turned my Bible and everything, man. Secure dude. I like that guy. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Think about what Paul's writing. We've been justified by faith and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, that's like a boom, 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 boom. Yeah, woo, 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 right? Like that's a good thing. And then through whom we also have access by faith into His empowerment, His ability, His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Sounds like it's getting better. And not only that, we glory in our tribulation. Ah! Is that in your Bible? Am I quoting this right? We have peace with God through Jesus. We have access into His grace in which we stand. And Paul says, and not only that, he's ramping. He's in third gear. Not only that, we glory in our tribulation. Now see, I see people living to avoid it. Praying to avoid it. And he said we should glory in it. Why? Because we understand why we're alive and we understand who He is in us. Watch this. Not only that, we also glory in tribulation. Knowing. See, you better know like you had to know in James. Knowing. That tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope, it's not going to disappoint you because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I don't know about you, but I think it's amazing that Paul has this revelation. You got peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have access into His grace in which you now stand in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, you glory in tribulation. Because you know that it's going to perfect you, making mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. Because it's not about you. It's about His great name. I'll close with this one. 1 Corinthians. No, let's do this one. Thank you. There was a couple good ones. I was fishing. Let's do Hebrews. Hebrews 10. Oh, this is perfect. Thank you, Lord. It's good to listen. I was fishing. I was listening. I had some options, but this one wasn't even on my list. He said, dude, your list is not happening. Go here. No, anything I would have said would have been okay, but this is what I heard. Paul says in verse 34 of Hebrews 10, he says, you know, you had compassion on me in my chains. He's talking to, when he's writing Hebrews, he said, well, I don't know that it was Paul. And joyfully accepted the plundering. What? Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods? Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. In other words, you didn't get all caught up with what people did to you and how they took advantage of you and how they plundered you, and you didn't let it change you one bit, because you know there's a way bigger picture than what they took. Oh my goodness, that is not how we've been thinking in our lives mostly. That isn't even what I wanted to read. The only reason I read that, because 35 says therefore. And I won't preach at a therefore. I have to know what it's there for. So I backed you up. And when I backed you up, look how good that was. Let's just go to 32. It might get really even better. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. No, they didn't give up. They didn't quit. They didn't throw in the towel. They didn't say, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want nothing to do with it. I thought this was blessing. Come on, all I'm doing is reading scripture. Partly why you were made a spectacle of, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly why you became companions of those who were treated likewise. Gee. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and you joyfully, not tolerantly, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for you in heaven. Therefore, don't you cast away your confidence, because it has great reward. Now watch this. This is the verse I wanted to read. For you have need of endurance. If it was possible for everything to go the way you hope and pray, you'd have no need for endurance. You have need for endurance. So that after, look what it says, so after what? The will of God is done, you can receive the promise. What's he saying? There's no way you'll fulfill what he paid for without endurance. There's no way you'll finish the course without endurance. That's why you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. That's why you're in the world, but you're not of it. That's why you love not your own life unto death. That's why you don't seek your own. Are you with me? Come on. I read a couple scriptures that nail this down. There's more that I didn't read than what I read. Because the whole tone of the New Testament is in this surrender place where we can fulfill his will. And somehow we got tricked into turning the gospel into a prayer that takes me to heaven because he forgave me. Instead of a prayer or a belief that transforms me because he forgave me and empowers me to live the very reason that I'm here. You all good? I think we covered some good things tonight. The topic when I brought Nate up here, thanks for coming. Almost everybody in the room understood that topic and said that they experienced that. Why? It's a real strategy of the enemy to distract us and rob our identity. Just that one thing alone right there is a real help to keep on marching. But think of what we got tonight through the Word, so we're not distracted, and so that we run this race worthy of a prize. Philippians 1 says, walk in a manner worthy of Him. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And to them it's proof of their destruction, but to you of your salvation.
It's there, Philippians 1. You can check it out. Yay.
There's more scripture. There's a whole lot of scripture. Paul said, everywhere I go, Holy Spirit tells me chains and prisons are waiting for me. We say, then don't go. Got to use wisdom. Wait till it cools down, brother. That's what we say. Come on, brother, use wisdom. He said, no, everywhere I go, Holy Spirit said, it's waiting for me. He said, none of these things move me because I don't count my own life dear in order that I might fulfill the will of Him who enlisted me. Boy, we all respect Paul. We ought to hear his words. Yeah? Agabus came with a belt, snared it up on him and said, this is going to happen to the man that goes to Rome. And he's looking at Paul, and Paul says, stop breaking my heart and doing this. Dude, I'm going. Is that true? That's the story? You're not going to keep me from going. I'm surrendered. If Jesus told one of us to stop our car and there's this burly dude on the corner with cut off sleeves and arms as big as our legs and twisted up faces and tattoos and devil stuff all over his body, and he's staring there and he looks mean and scary, and Holy Spirit said, stop your car and go tell him I love him. Now when you do it, he is going to punch you dead straight in the mouth. And with the blood pouring down the right side of your lips, you stand strong and you look him right back in the eyes and say, sir, that did not change his love. And you smile and you walk back to your car. Most of us would bind the devil for the thoughts and we'd intercede from our car. But wonder if you'd actually go do it and it would happen just like you said, or like he said, you'd get back to your car and realize you'll heal. But he breaks and God saves his soul because you obeyed and loved not your own life unto death and took one shot for a soul. I just wonder how many of us would stop the car or think we heard some kind of devil that's trying to get us beat up. Whoa, almost tripped over Nate. Are you all good? Let's pray something and then we're going to pray over everybody something, okay? But let's pray something right now. Man, if you're sincere and you want to live this way, you don't have to stand up, you don't have to come up here. Just know that's true in your heart. Just settle that. I believe it's possible to live this way. I want to live by faith. And Jesus, thank you for what you paid for. Father, I want to live what you paid for. You start to commit that in your heart right now if that's true for you. Don't be distracted. You believe that right now. That is possible. If you believe that, you tell the Lord, it's for your sake. He knows your heart. It's for your soul's sake. It's for you. It's a conviction. I'm going to live this. I'm not turning back. Empower me. Holy Spirit, I ask you to move through this room and empower this message in everybody that wants to. And like Paul said in Philippians 3, even if somebody doesn't want to, even you reveal this to them, Lord. But would you teach our hearts and would you convince us the way? Not the way that seems right to a man, but the way that's right in the sight of God. I'm asking for grace right now all through this room. I ask that in this transformation, change, in this solid ground of understanding, our relationship would be restored, our marriages would be restored, our families would be empowered, and most of all, we would manifest you, reveal you, and represent you like we never have before. Would you let our lives be a picture of Christ and empower us? And if any way we're believing different, would you show us even yourself and cause our hearts to change? We appreciate you. We believe you love us, or you'd have never sent your son. You're not angry. You're not disappointed. You're merciful and you're empowering. And we're saying yes to your word. I'm asking you, Lord God, for grace, awareness, recollection, healthy conviction. And if in any way we're walking outside of these things, let us realize it and respond. We're not condemned. We're privileged to become. It's not about failing. It's about growing up into you. So let every person run worthy of a prize and never look back. I ask for this grace tonight in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. I say this all the time. There's nothing I'm preaching that you can't become by grace if you wrap faith around it. No matter what you're in the middle of, no matter who does or doesn't want what, there's nothing I preach that you personally can't give your whole life to, period. Yeah? Now this is convicting, but I say what a man lives is evident of what a man really wants. And in the end, there's going to be two seas of people. People that believed and people that didn't. And your life's going to reveal where you land on that. I'm not talking about heaven and hell. People get so nervous about that because they're in this to go to heaven. They're not in this for heaven to come into them. I wish we'd get that eternal life is knowing him. Eternal life isn't a destination. Eternal life is a relationship with one that's eternal.
Yeah. Woohoo. It's hard to stay calm about that one. We'll do something. We'll do it a little different than we did last night just for the sake of time. It won't make it ineffective. We probably won't do it the same way. But we always love to pray for the sick because we believe God heals. If healing doesn't happen in that moment, don't change your mind. Don't draw up a new theology based on your experience. Settle what you believe through Jesus' life and Jesus' word and don't ever deviate from it. When I lost my mother to sickness, she was sick 40 years of my life. And most of it, I wasn't saved. And the very end of it, I was saved, but I didn't have the understanding I had now, but I sure had the zeal. I'm praying. But she died, and I did my mom's funeral. I didn't deviate from what I believe because I won't let mom's death trump God's word. I won't let her death become the authority of my belief system. Because when I open my Bible, everything says the same. It caused me to grow up into him. It caused me to grow into the full measure of the stature of Christ. It says, whatever things I ask believing in prayer shall be done. All the promises of healing are still yes and amen. Everything that motivated me to believe is still the same. So do I question all that stuff that motivated me because mom died? Or do I just go after him more so that I can grow and increase and understand? Yeah? I want you to do the latter. Since my mom passed, I have seen innumerable people heal, countless people. I wouldn't even know how to tell you how many. I was in a service less than a month ago, very big church. We prayed for like 250 people, and everybody was freaking out. It was one of them fun moments. It was just real active. And at the end, everybody's like, are you all healed? There was three people. Out of 250, well, I'm sorry, there was eight people out of 250 that didn't experience any healing. So then we had to love on them because their temptation is to say, how can a couple hundred people get healed and I'm left in a group of eight? Because that's how we're programmed. And then we feel condemned, self-conscious, focused on what's wrong with me, what's blocking my healing, there's got to be issues with me.
But I talked around all that, talked through that, got them past all that. I said, let's pray for the eight again. We prayed for the eight, and five of them got healed out of the eight. So we had three left. I didn't like that because I was concerned for the three. Now there are three out of 250. But I encouraged them. We prayed. We didn't see anything change. They all looked hopeful and heartfelt. And I said, you go home. You talk to God. You thank God. You good in a bathroom? If you're married, just break away for a second. Have some quiet time. Shut a bathroom door. Lift your hands and thank him. He loves you. And just thank him for the people that prayed for you. And thank him for what he's doing in your body. And don't you believe anything else. And everybody said, amen. And we all went home. Just in that one service. I mean, I guess they could all been lying, but they said they were healed. There was spouses crying. There was somebody that couldn't dress themselves because they didn't have mobility in their shoulders anymore. And their wife was helping them get on their jackets and shirts. And they're over there just slipping on stuff. And their spouse is going, not because she doesn't have to dress him anymore. There was a girl that had some kind of swollen skin rash all over her body. It all disappeared when two young girls prayed for her. Right now, on the spot, it all went away. It's fun stuff. It all happened in one room in a moment of time. 200 and some people. I get to do this every weekend. I'm traveling, preaching, let's pray. Rah, yeah. Wah. Watch you over there yesterday. That's what you looked like, just so you know. No, I'm just kidding. You didn't look like that. We'd have kept praying. You feel like that in your heart, though. Yes, you do. You're a lot of fun to watch. Not that we're all watching. Well, yeah, a lot of us were. No. Let's pray for the sick. We can do this quick and be effective. If you need any level of healing in your body right now, whether you know if you were healed or you wouldn't know, but you have a condition, a situation that you would say if it would change, that would be a healing. It would be awesome. I just need to see your hands. See where you're at. Let me see your hands. Keep them up, please. The people that aren't raising their hands, would you just go stand with somebody? Just go grab a hand. Say, hey, I'm going to stand with you. Keep your hand up till somebody gets you. Please, people that are sitting, just run. Go grab somebody. We did this last night. But I did a lot of teaching. We did it different. But we can do this tonight. I feel grace to do this. Somebody go run and stand with this dear sister right here. Keep your hand up. We want to get to you. I got hands here, man. I got a couple hands here still. Can somebody go stand with this young lady over here? I'm so glad to see you again. Thanks for being here. No, I think you're going to come to the knowledge of just how precious you and how much God loves you. Listen, this is important to know. Just because people haven't recognized your value doesn't mean you don't have it. Christ on the cross says you're worth a whole lot. You believe it. Amen? And I just see God bringing you to the knowledge of truth in your life. I'm actually very excited talking about that and looking at you. Like, I know when I see things, and I won't get more personal and I won't embarrass you, but I'm excited for your well-being and your future. Amen? Amen. So stand with her. Anybody else that doesn't have somebody yet? Y'all good? Here's all I want you to do. Listen, if we're praying for you, I want you to do one thing. I don't want you straining, gritting your teeth and calling it trying to receive. Stop that. Here's all I want you to do. I want you to believe this one thing right now. No matter what I've been going through, no matter how long it's lasted, no matter what it feels like it cost me, I know God has to love me. God has to love me, or he'd have never put his son on the cross. Don't say, well, if he loved me, why do I have this? Stop, 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 stop. If he didn't love you, why'd he crucify his son? You have to find love there. Stick to it and don't deviate. And let faith work through love, or you'll always be driven by need, not covenant. Are you with me? So I want you to believe God loves you tonight, or he'd have never sent his son. The people that are ready to pray, watch. Faith says to the mountain, move, and the mountain will move. I want you to say this with sincerity, believing God loves the person you're standing with. You don't have trouble with that, do you? Do you believe God loves the person you're standing with? Here's what I want you to say. Be made whole in Jesus' name. No more sickness. No more weakness. No more symptoms. No more pain. In the name of Jesus Christ, be made whole. Thank you, Father, for your love. And thank you for total restoration. In Jesus' name. If we prayed for you, just say thank you in your heart right now. Just say, God, thank you for loving me. And thank you for what you're doing. Not everybody knows if they're healed. Not everybody can check things. I'm going to tell you as you go tonight, if you come back tomorrow. Who did we pray for tonight that you'd say, I will be back tomorrow or not? Is there anybody here that will be back tomorrow that we prayed for? A bunch of you. Good, it is. It's a whole bunch of you. Listen, I want you tomorrow to be prepared to just let us know what took place in the light of praying tonight. Because tonight, going home, getting up, coming here, would that be enough time? Would that be a good indication? Right? So, and you're not going to bother me. I'll be over here in the morning. Please make your way to me if you were prayed for tonight and you want to let me know, hey, I was prayed for and something definitely changed. Would you come and let me know tomorrow before service? It won't inundate me. It won't distract me from what I'm going to preach. Because I never know till I get up here. So we're all good. You know what happened to me last week? True story. We had a violent snowstorm where I was preaching. Violent snowstorm. 200 some people came in. I don't know how many inches. It was snowing 2 inches an hour when the service started. I said, are we having service? He said, yep, this is a special weekend and people want to come. I said, who's coming in this? Back home, nobody come. He said, oh, they'll be here. They're coming. He said, I think there'll be as many as 200 there. Now, when the church is full, it's a lot more than that, and they were expecting a lot more than that. But the weather, I thought nobody's coming. It was over 200. We got worship going on. There's over 200 people there, and I'm looking around thinking, are you kidding? These people came to church? I probably would have stayed home. Right while we're worshiping, boom, the lights went out. You know what fascinated me? Nobody stopped singing. If the lights go out, you think everybody go, oh no, whoa. Whatever line we were on just kept going. I'm like, that's amazing. Then boom, the lights popped right back on. It was like a power surge, right? So we're going, we're worshiping. Now we're on the second song and it's getting really good. And boom, the lights went out. Everybody just kept singing. Next thing you know, phones were on. People were, oh, it was just fun, right? But it's black. Pastor gets up. Hey, we're just going to keep having church. Don't be distracted. I want to bring Dan up. Look, it's just the power's out. There's no reason. The other pastor, he didn't know me. He comes up. He says, brother, he's being courteous. Brother, how can we help you and set up so you can see your Bible? So you can preach. It's completely dark. There's no lights. I can't see anybody's faces. I thought that was cool. I said, Pastor, we'll be fine. I got so much of that book downloaded in my heart, we're just going to be fine. We don't need any lights because he's the light, and we're going to bring it. He said, oh, okay. He sat down and preached for like an hour and a half in the dark. Couldn't see their faces. I had so much fun with it. People said they thought it was the most powerful service of the whole week. And because of the analogy, the dark light, God doesn't change a thing. We're in the world, not other world. There was just so much analogy. So it was just fun. But that's where you know if you've studied, showed yourself approved. When the lights go out and you're supposed to preach, are you still okay? Long time ago. Now, it's not wrong to prepare a sermon. My pastor prepares a sermon. So I'm not saying it's wrong. But years ago, the Lord told me to never read this book to preach a sermon. He said, only read this book to know me. And only ever speak out of who I am in your life. And that'll carry weight. And I said, okay. So when the lights went out, who knows, I have a message. All I got to do is open up us. And we're ready to roll. Amen. Let me know tomorrow morning who was healed that's here. Stay encouraged. Let's run this race. We can live this life. Amen. Amen.